Anyway, today I'm going to migrate back to a place where I often go, and that's just talking about truths. If you haven't noticed, I like to do that. What started the process for me in this word this morning was reading 2 John, which I'll get to shortly. But it seems like Christmas is a time where we become just maybe a little bit more aware of people's struggle to find meaning in life and whether Christ should be part of Christmas or whether we should have a big X there instead or whether we should go and worship the God of excess and spending and all those things that we mull around in our minds this time of year, and the world does too, and what is peace on earth and goodwill towards men anyway. And so I had that kind of in the back of my mind as I was reading this. But in 2 John, it happens to be one of the shortest books of the Bible. It's just one chapter. John is writing to a group of believers there, and he just writes a short letter of encouragement, and there's kind of, in such a short letter, there's not a whole lot of things he can say, but what he does say, he says very poignantly. 2 John, verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. Now notice that John just makes a clear point of reference here that helps. He didn't say, let us love so you can be nice to each other, and let us love by just being kind and all those things that we just automatically assume are connected with love. But he actually kind of diverges in a way from the theme of love, and he said, this is how you should love. Let's remember who it is that told us to love, and let's obey the command of Christ. And he is inserting truth there to drive a point home. In other words, we can actually, something as simple as love, we can lose by not having the truth attached to it. And so we can think we're doing something, and we can actually miss it. And so we see that a lot in the Bible, where the men of God are reminding us, like Paul did to the Galatian church, concerning adding works to salvation, where they wanted to work out their salvation by doing several different things and adding it to what Jesus did. And Paul stops them in their tracks and says, no, you can't do that. You have to remember the basic tenets of faith. And so there's a warning that John attaches here. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so today we see it everywhere, don't we? People, at the very least, downplaying Jesus Christ. Every time this year I have to psych myself up for something, Jolene knows the little agony I go through, and that is we go to a function, a Christmas function, and for however many years, I'm asked to pray at this function. And it's a party, is what it is, a Christmas party. And there's a whole lot of people there, and the purpose of that party is to just have lots of fun, and there's a lot of things that go on at that party. And so, right or wrong, I just feel just a little bit out of place there at times. But they asked me to pray. And once again, God kind of gave me a little nudge because I was just going to say, I'm just going to go there and I'm just going to bless the food and I'm going to be done. And God prompted me on that, said, no, insert me in there, which I have done in the past. But so I prayed that I thank God for giving us Jesus Christ as a perfect gift. And I just threw it out there, and I have done that. And then I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the angry Muslim to come out of the crowd, you know, or whoever. And it's never happened. And the thing that surprises me every year is quite often people, drunks among them, will come up to me and go, man, thank you for praying. And just kind of blows me away every year. But the world needs Christ. And during this time in particular, there's a large segment that just want to downplay Christ. And there's also the enemies of Christ that want to remove Christ completely from our culture. If they could do it, they would. If they could deceive us, they would. And it's not me being afraid. It's just the way it is. It happened then, and it's happening now, and it's going to happen more and more. That is life. But we believe in Jesus Christ and his importance and his centrality to our very existence. And the truth that we lay hold of must be Christ-centered. And we must not deceive ourselves when we lay hold of something and that doesn't have Christ attached to it. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we've got it when we don't, if we have somehow left Jesus out of the equation. And you know, one thing that I know is that God can take care of himself. He is not handcuffed. He is not, he hasn't painted himself in a corner. He's not, because he's a spirit, has kind of confined himself to something that frustrates him. I like what Isaiah says in chapter 42, verse 13. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Now, if there isn't anything more definitive, I don't know what it would be. There is no doubt that the Lord will triumph over his enemies and is triumphing. So today I want to give you just a few reasons why Jesus Christ needs to remain absolutely central to what we believe. I just want to meditate on a few truths. Not all of them, of course, but just a handful. Well, we have some time. First of all, here's one that I think gets attacked, one truth, and that's Jesus' motivation is love. Jesus is motivated by love. I'm going to start in John 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So did you catch that? He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So what does that mean? Well, he came to Israel. He was born a Jew, came to Israel, came as the Messiah to Israel, and his own did not receive him. He was rejected by the nation of Israel. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He didn't come for popularity. He didn't come because there was a mob waiting to receive him. Jesus plainly states he came to his own, but they did not receive him. He was rejected. It's really counterintuitive. Sorry, I'm going to say the U.S. election. Okay, sorry. But in the U.S. election, we saw everybody jockeying for position. And everybody, so you've got the Democrats and you've got the Republicans, and same thing happened on both sides. There's a whole host of guys that are ready to make a run for the presidency. And the first they have to get, they have to win the popularity of their party. And I don't know, the Republicans, I think, started with 12 people and whittled their way down to one. But everybody is analyzing their chances. You know, like, there's probably dozens more that were considering on running in the race, but they were gauging the popularity. They were gauging, okay, I've got this group of friends around me. I've got this growing popularity. This is what I stand for. And they would float their platform out to see how it would be received, and then people would glom onto it and say, yes, we believe that. We believe that. And everybody's gauging popularity and wondering if they've got what it takes, the popularity, the funds, to make a run for the leadership. Very contrary to what Jesus did. It was really clear, even before Jesus came, that he wasn't coming to win a popularity contest. He was coming to some harsh realities. In fact, he was coming to be rejected and facing rejected and rejection and facing the enemy right from the moment he was born. If you recall the story, Herod was out to kill him immediately, and it didn't let up until he gave up his life on the cross. And so that was the context of Jesus coming. So he wasn't motivated. He didn't come here for popularity or notoriety. He came out of obedience to God, who loved us. He loved the world so much. So Jesus' motivation was the love of God. Secondly, Jesus' sacrifice was the only thing sufficient for what we need. Notice today, likely as it has been for a generation, man will downplay his own condition. Most people today do not want to hear that they are sinners and in that state. And they don't want to know that they're in a contrary place to God. If there's a God, why would there be this disparity between me and God? After all, I'm not a bad guy. It's really a tough pill to swallow. Many years ago, the London Times posed the question, what is wrong with the world? And a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton responded, and it was a very short letter. And he said, "Dear Sir, I am yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." And that summed it up perfectly. What's the problem with the world? We are sinners. Sin is the problem. That's why we need Jesus. Perhaps the best illustration of man's difficulty in acknowledging his need for a Savior is depicted in the interaction between the two thieves on the cross. It's found in Luke 23. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, and this is key, the one thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, these two thieves are exactly a picture of what's going on today between those who believe and those who do not believe. The first criminal didn't even acknowledge his own guilt. He was in denial. He's hanging on the cross too besides Jesus, and he's there for all the right reasons, if I can put it that way. He's there because he deserved to be there. He was a thief. There was a law against what he did, and the law stated that he would die. And that's exactly what was happening. He didn't acknowledge that at all. But somehow the second criminal had an epiphany of a greater need. So the first one said, "Save us." He mocked him and cursed Jesus. It says, hurled insults at Jesus. And said, "Save us. Come on. You're the Messiah. Save us. Get us out of this mess." And you know what? That's not too different from man today. When we run into problems, we raise our fist at God and say, "Why? Why? Not fair. You're a bad God." Not unusual to hear that. But the epiphany that the second one had was, "Man, you didn't do anything wrong. And what's more, what you've got, I need. Remember me when you come into paradise." What is that talking about? It's not talking about, "Oh, Jesus, get me off this cross." That means I'm going to face the penalty. Why I'm here, I'm going to die. But Jesus Christ, you have what I need after I die. That's the epiphany. And that's belief. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus said, "Today, you're going to join me." Awesome. John 1:29, we see John saw Jesus coming toward him. And speaking of epiphanies and moments in time, John is just baptizing, and all of a sudden, over the horizon, here comes Jesus. And he stops and he said, "There he is. There's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. There he is." Jesus' sacrifice was enough. John knew that was the one they were waiting for. There would be no one else. Jesus was it. The third thing I want to touch on is Jesus, the true shepherd. I want to touch on this because this is also a truth that's often challenged. The bottom line is that Jesus is asking us to trust him, to actually put our lives in his hand and trust him with everything. Not a conditional, "Oh, you can have me today." No, not now. And I'm only going to trust you in this circumstance, but not in this one. No, Jesus said, "Trust me with your life and leave it there. Leave it there. Trust me." Jesus Christ is not a fair weather friend. He will never leave us or forsake us. The truth is, he always, always desires the absolute best for us. Not necessarily what we think might be the best, but what he knows will be the best for us. David said, "Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." You know, and I've mentioned shame frequently. I don't know why it's close to my heart, but one thing I like about Jesus is he doesn't wait for that moment of failure in our lives and put us to shame. He'll never do it. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd. The fourth truth this morning is the deity of Christ. You know, he came as a man, but he was God. I know everybody's going, amen to him, we know. But it is amazing how that truth is attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked, whether by some other religious organization or by whomever. But there is an underlying attempt by the enemy to reduce the deity of Jesus Christ into something that it's not. And we stand against that. We declare that Jesus is Lord. He is God. Be aware of attempts by the enemy to undermine that important truth. Clearly, John, here in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is testifying personally. I saw it. I saw his glory, man. He is God. I've seen it firsthand. He's writing these words as testimony to what he saw, what he experienced after the crucifixion. He writes the Gospel of John as a testament to what he saw. Clearly, John felt that this baseline truth was very important. The Word became flesh. And that all fits into the other truth that we've already touched on. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us was entirely sufficient because it was the perfect sacrifice. We know Jesus to be God. The moment we believe that Jesus was not God or believe that he was something less than God, we err. We rob Jesus of his rightful glory. And finally, the work that Jesus did, was finished. It was complete, and I've alluded to that already, but he got the ball over the goal line, and then some. When he was resurrected back to life, score. Defeat to the enemy, victory for Jesus Christ and for everyone who believes in the name of Christ. Victory. Victory. And why wouldn't the enemy want to discourage that sort of truth? He doesn't like the fact that he lost. He would really like it if we were convinced that somehow Jesus didn't quite make it to the finish line, that something else is needed. And boy, there's so many other things that rush in to be that Savior, isn't there? But Jesus Christ did a completed work. Nothing needs to be added. We don't want to make the same mistake that the Galatians made. We don't want anything else. We only want what Jesus offers. It was enough. It was more than enough. And so that is why we love. It is Jesus that not only demonstrates to us what true love is, but he's given us the power to love. And we love because he first loved us. He's commanding us, love. Love. Take this love and share it. Give it. Love. Sometimes we don't feel adequate in the way we love. Just love like Jesus loved. I like just a summary scripture here. In the book of John, John says, You know, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. We have such a tremendous gift to share in this time. And people actually are crying out for it. Some aren't, but some are. And we want to find them. Get this gift to them. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.